Yeah, so good. Well, Pastor David Edmondson, the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Madisonville, Kentucky, is going to bring our last message. David, everybody's told me they don't want to go home, so you preach as long as you want. You preach the message God's laid on your heart. I'm looking forward to it. David's talked to me about his subject this morning. I'm so anxious to hear what the Lord's given you, so you come preach to us.
Thank you. Thank you for trusting me with your pulpit. Thank you for having me. Thank you for all your labor of love in this meeting. Thank you, Frank and Jenna, for opening your home to me and making me feel welcome and loved. I'm so glad your daughters came up. So glad to get to know them. What, it's just been wonderful. Bruce, thank you. Thank you for that message. It's a little heaven on earth, isn't it? It really is. My subject this morning is love. That's a big, big four-letter word. Sadly, most folks don't know much about love. What is love? I remember, just like it was yesterday, the first time my wife told me she loved me. I liked it. I loved it. But I loved it infinitely more when she told me this morning that she loved me. Even though it was in a text message. You know why? Because she still loves me. She still loves me. 32 years next month, and she still loves me. 32 years of living with me, seeing my shortcomings, my failures, and vanity, and love of myself. She still loves me. Yeah, that's a little big word, isn't it? I don't suppose it really much matters what I think love is, what you think love is. It really doesn't matter much how Webster defines love. When it comes right down to it, all that really matters is what God declares love to be. And we live in a world, and you know this is so, I know it's so, we live in a world where everybody claims to love God. It's about everybody. Everybody claims to love Jesus, and they claim that God loves them. God loves everybody. Does He? The older I get, the more I realize that I don't know much about love. Not as God defines it, not as God clarifies it, not as God illustrates it. And the reason is, it's the same as it is with you, that my thoughts concerning love are just too tainted, too tarnished, blackened and blotted, corrupted and contaminated, spoiled and soiled by sin. My sin, our sin, both by our inheritance from Adam and by our own practice, produces only selfishness and love of self. You know, the Apostle Paul, I was thinking about this morning in his second letter to the young preacher Timothy, by divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, warned that in these last days, he said, perilous times dangerous, treacherous times would come. Do you remember the first thing that Paul mentioned as a sign of these perilous times? Well, read in 2 Timothy sometime. You don't have to turn there with me, but chapter 3, verse 2, he said, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." First thing. That's so alarming and sobering to me. Why? Well, because sadly, when I do an inventory of my own love, when I look at it closely, it just seems like most all of it, if not all of it, seems to have self written all over it. Men be lovers of selves, their own selves. Do you find that to be true when you inventory your love? All the other things that Paul mentions there in that particular text are really a result of being a lover of your own self. He says they'll be covetous. That's being a lover of your own self. Boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, men and women without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers. The list goes on and on. Fierce, like animals of prey, seeking to kill and destroy. Lovers of own selves. Traitors, high-minded. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness. An external, pretentious show of religion, but denying the power thereof. That causes me great concern. In and of myself, I don't want to simply have a form of godliness. Do you? I don't want to simply be a pompous and a pretentious lover of self, denying God's love and grace, which ought to cause and create only humility and love in me. For that reason, I so desire to know what love is, and as God sees it, knows, and claims it to be. And I know that I can't even scratch the surface of this deep and glorious subject of godly love. That's what I'm interested in, godly love. But for a few minutes, I want us to consider a couple of verses in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Let me, while you're turning there, first remind you of who this is that's writing here. It's the beloved John. He's the writer of the gospel that bears his name, the writer of these three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And I thought about this. John was a humble man, made so by God's grace, no doubt. With great humility, have you ever noticed that John does not even mention his name in his own gospel account? Nowhere can I find in the Gospel of John where he ever mentions his own name. He didn't refer to himself by name, but only as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, he didn't referred to himself that way because he felt that the Lord loved him more than he did Peter and James and the rest of the disciples. I am convinced that John referred to himself that way because he just couldn't get over the fact that the Lord loved him. This is the disciple whom Jesus loved. In all three of the letters he wrote, he omits his name as though he would have no one to be swayed because of his credentials as one of the Lord's disciples. He didn't say John, an apostle, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in any of his three letters. John knew something about humility, and John knew something about love. And it's in John's gospel that the words love and loved are mentioned over twice as often as the other three gospel accounts combined. It's here in his first epistle that the word love is recorded over four times more than any other epistle. He speaks more of love than any other apostle. He refers to himself in his gospel narrative also as the disciple found leaning upon the Lord's chest. I thought about that. Seems like he was always desiring to be close to his Savior's heart. He knew something about love. This is the beloved John that heard firsthand from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ that God so loved the world, all his people in the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. This is the disciple who heard with his own ears the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 15. He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." He heard those words. "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay his life down for his friends." Now, if we're to learn something concerning love, true love, the love of God, that's what I'm talking about, I believe John's our man, don't you? So here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, let's begin reading. I want us to take a simple approach this morning and just consider the words of this passage simply as they read. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. First, notice that John tells us what love is not. That's important. Herein is love not. See that? Love, true love, the love of God, the love that is so crucial for us to learn something about, not that we love God. Often in describing someone who's considered to be a believer, people say things like, "Boy, he or she is somebody that really loves the Lord." John says love is not that we love God. It's not that we love God. Our love for God is not God's standard for love. I can assure you of that. John says, herein is love, not that we love God. He tells us right off the bat what love is not. That we may truly see the love of God in its fullness. What we have here, and brother, this is the title. I'm not good at giving titles, but if I gave a title to this message, it would be Love to the Loveless. Not that we love God. There are multitudes of professing Christians who claim to be the children of God who believe that they first love God and then God loved them in return. And that is a great error. It's a great error. Oh, it sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds good. Oh, I love the Lord. And He loved me in return. Great, great error. Greatest error that a man or a woman can make. The cause of redemption is not, I repeat, not that men and women first love God. That's the first thing John tells us. Herein is love, not that we love God. There's never been a man or a woman who could love God before God loved them. Impossible. Impossible. We can't love God first, for God's love for His people was bestowed upon them before they were ever born. Isn't that right? Isn't that what that's what the Scriptures teach? People who believe that they first loved God will make their loving God the cause of their salvation. They sure will. God's love for His elect and chosen people began before the foundation of the world, before the world was ever made. We love that blessed truth, don't we? And again, in the Gospel according to John, in that glorious 17th chapter, you know it well, our Lord speaking to His Heavenly Father said, "For Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world." Now listen, God loves sinners only in one place only, in His Son. If God loves you, if God loves me, if God ever loves anybody, it's going to be in Christ. The Lord Jesus said, "For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." It was then and there that He chose and elected a people whom He also loved, for He loved them in Christ. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." In love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And He loved us in Christ before the world was ever made. Look at verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. What be the cause? Because He loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. What an amazing truth. And it's the foundation of our salvation. Not that we love God. No. Perish the thought. God's love is to those who did not love Him. What better passage confirms that than the one we find in Romans chapter 5. But God commended His love toward us. When? While we were yet sinners. Unloving, Christ died for us. The gospel declares the Lord fixed His sovereign eye of electing love upon sinners in whom there was no thought of loving Him. And in that, dear child of God, God gets all the glory. Men think they love God first. I guarantee you, they'll take the glory for it. And what blessed simplicity. As I sit there and listen to Bruce, my heart just, oh my. I just kept thinking, how simple. What simplicity in this gospel of ours. And this wondrous truth of God's love for us. Not that we love God, but His love for us. Who can debate or argue that salvation is of the Lord? By which of His laws have I not broken? How cold my dead, dead heart. But regardless of that, herein is love, not that I love God, not that you love God, but that He loved us. That's the first thing we see. Now notice secondly, God's love for us is unsought love. It's unsought love. How much did God love us? So much that He sent His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. How amazing is it that this love should come from such a one as God is? And even more amazing is the fact that this love, His love, was unsought by us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and what? Look at it. Sent His Son. We never sent to Him. He sent to us. And immediately my mind runs to Luke 19, verse 10, which says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. I say it deliberately. If my salvation, if my redemption, if my reconciliation to a thrice holy God was left up to me, I'd never have salvation, redemption, and reconciliation with God. Never. I'd never love God had He not first loved me. And the child of God says amen for that. That's so. We know that's so, don't we? I would have never sought Him had He not first sought me. God sent His Son. Love caused it. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and He sent His Son. If there's ever to be any reconciling between God and sinful man, man ought to have sought God. Man should have sought God. And how simple and plain it's rolled out to us in Romans 3:11. It says, "There is none that understandeth. There is none that what? Seeketh after God." None. "Well, I sought the Lord." No, you didn't. No, you didn't. Because there's none that seeketh. The weaker should first seek the greater for help. But that wasn't the case, because herein is love that God sent. And He not only sent, but He sent His Son. He sent His Son. "For God sent His Son not into the world to condemn the world," John 3:17, "but that the world through Him might be saved." Paul wrote in Galatians 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to do what? To redeem them." To redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Look up at verse 9 here. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." And to go a step further, oh my, we can't stop there. Verse 10 tells us that God sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. What a glorious word that is. You know what that means? Propitiation simply means atonement. It means an appeasement. He appeased God in my place. It means to reconcile. It means to reconcile. God's divine justice demands death. The wages of sin is death. That's what God's justice demands. And it demanded death because of our sin. But it's been satisfied, appeased, fulfilled because of the propitiation of His Son. It was a sacrifice of Himself as the atonement, the payment for our sin. Don't make this harder than it is. Wherewith mercy is given, and it still remains true to God's justice. Just and justifier. I love that term, don't you? God remains just, and He's able to justify the ungodly. Only one way. The same way, and He loves us in His Son. Now I pray that some who have never sought Him might be sought and found of God right now. Right now. Herein is love. Self-denying love. Amazing love. Unfailing love. Words just fail me. I know no words by which to set forth the excellence of His love. Just fail miserably at it. It's love divine. It's love beyond degree. God sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. It was necessary that His only begotten Son should suffer in the flesh, and that He should be delivered into the hands of sinners, cruelly ill-treated. Oh my. Spit upon, as we've discussed and heard preached this weekend, nailed to a tree and put to death. And with that said, who among us would give up his son or daughter? Love? Oh my. What love. I've often thought about mothers and fathers that have lost a son or even a daughter in war. I just can't imagine how horrible and heart-wrenching that must be. There have been many that have given up sons and daughters for our freedom, but that did not make it any easier for the mom, dad, wife, or children of those who lost the loved one. But if you're able, if God would allow us just for a moment to imagine giving up your beloved child to die for an enemy, one who hated you without a cause. That's love. That's love. Herein is love. That's God's love. That's what God's love does. That's what God's love did. Sent His Son to die for one that hated Him. Hated Him. For God so loved that He gave. He gave His only begotten Son. We use that word love pretty flippantly, don't we? When we consider it in this light. Sure do. But God doesn't. No, sir, love infinitely means something to Him. He sacrificed His own darling Son for those that not only did not love Him, but hated Him. Herein is love. Let me briefly endeavor to show you the greatness of God's love in closing. Let me try to, again, paint a picture, if I'm able, of this reality for you, if I can. Painting a picture, as I said the other day, it's like an unlearned schoolboy endeavoring to paint a Rembrandt on a chalkboard with a piece of chalk. Just can't be done very well. Can you see Him there on the day of His crucifixion? He who is the Lord of glory, He's beaten beyond recognition. The Scripture said His visage so marred more than any other man that He doesn't even resemble a man. Doesn't even look like a man. I've seen pictures of those in accidents and you think, oh my, their face is all swollen. You can't see their features. His visage was marred more than any other man. Beaten beyond recognition by rough, rough soldiers. They spit in His face. They pluck out His beard. They call Him king and they mock Him and mimic bowing before Him as royalty. They blindfold Him and then rear back and hit Him with all they can. And they say, you're a prophet. Tell us who hit you. That's just cruel. Cruel. He's scourged. And this scourging is no child's play. You know, years ago, you know, they talked about being caned. Well, did they beat you with a bamboo stick or something? No, that's child's play compared to this. because the whip that they beat him with had chips of bone in it. From what I read and from historians in that time, tied in and it ripped and tore the flesh, made him unrecognizable. I can't paint this picture like it ought to be painted. But they didn't stop there. He's made to carry his cross on his own shoulders through the streets of Jerusalem as those who eagerly watched with anticipation scoffed, ridiculed, and laughed. That's cruelty. He's brought to a hill called Calvary outside the city gates, and he's thrown on his back and railroad spikes are driven into his hands and his feet. And as Brother Don mentioned yesterday, they dig a big hole and they've got him nailed to the cross, and they drop it in that hole with such force that the impact was designed. It was designed to dislocate his bones. And there the Son of God hangs between two notorious criminals that we talked about Friday night. Why in the middle? As to say he's the worst of the three. Right there in the middle. Can you see him? Suffers devastating fever, the irritation of the nerves of his hands and his feet, and his mouth dried up like an oven. And then the real suffering starts. Then? Yes, because his soul is tortured such as no man has ever felt. All of God's wrath. For all the sins of all the elect throughout all time is poured out on him like a hurricane. Well, what do you have to say about that? Herein is love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son to be a payment for our sins. But let me give you one last thing. And it's in the form of a question. What is the effect of divine love? What's the effect of God's love for His people? Look at verse 11 of 1 John 4. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We ought to love one another. This is the effect of divine love. We ought to love one another. God loved us when no good was found in us. And you know what? We ought to love one another just the same way. But so-and-so is not very lovable. Neither are you. Neither am I. They're hard to love. So are you. So are you. That's the love of God in Christ. That's love. That's true love. Loving the unlovable. Isn't that what He did? Look back at verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now listen to me well. A believer, I speak to you, the believer, there is nothing you can do to make God love you more. But herein is love. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Did you hear what I said? Loving, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And I pray that God enable me to love Him and to love those that He loves. Just a little like He does. If just a little. Herein is love. The love of God in Christ. What love. Amazing love. I see that love here between one another. One thing that I notice so much, I'll just say this. Throw this in for nothing. Your pastor and his wife love you. Love you. It's easy to see. Easy to see. I thank you again for the opportunity to come, Pastor.
I read in this book, God loves sinners. What an amazing truth. I read that in this book. But one day, by His grace, God revealed to my heart, God loves this sinner. If we with ink the ocean filled, or the sky a parchment made, to write the love of God above, drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky, I'm thankful. Well, I can weep that our weekend's over. It's been such a blessed, blessed weekend. Thank the Lord for His provision of this weekend, for His blessing His Word, honoring His Word, sending it forth in power. Thank the Lord. And I thank you men who came to preach to us. Don and Bruce and David, I thank you so much. We're honored that you'd be here. It's very obvious the Lord has gifted these men to preach. And He gave them the message for us for this weekend. I'm very thankful. I pray the Lord bless you in a special way. All of our musicians that made the worship service so pleasant, and our ladies who worked so hard, and you men too worked so hard to take care of the building. You ladies, you worked so hard providing the food and make things so pleasant. We have time of fellowship, and I thank you. Just giving to support this, to put on it, just I thank you. So what a blessing. Before we sing a closing hymn, let's bow in prayer and give thanks. Our Father, we're so thankful that in your infinite goodness and grace that you've seen fit to provide us this weekend of worship. We're thankful that you sent your servants to us with a message for your glory and for the hearts of your people here. Father, we pray for a heart that would receive your word and believe it. Enable us to meditate and feed upon these messages, the messages of our glorious Lord and Savior. Cause them to strengthen it, to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our love for thee and our love for one another. Lord, you've blessed us beyond measure. You've given us a small taste of glory, and we're thankful. And Lord, I pray that you bless these men that you've sent our way as they return back home. I pray that you continue to bless them in preaching. When they get home Wednesday night and they preach, Father, bless them then the same way you've blessed them this weekend. In the coming days and weeks and years, continue to bless them in those places for your great name's sake and for the good of your people there. Father, for those who couldn't be with us, they're sick and hurting, and those who are bereaved and heartbroken, we pray for them. We pray that you'd bless their heart, that you'd heal and give comfort and wisdom and direction according to your mercy, your wisdom and your goodness and your grace to us. And Father, again, we thank you for all things. And how especially we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a Savior. What a Savior who would come to suffer and die to be a propitiation for sinners such as we are. Father, we're thankful. It's in his matchless name we give thanks and we ask these things. Amen.